إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. I'd like to begin, brothers and sisters, by asking the forgiveness of Allah and seeking refuge with Him from the good and the evil of what He has decreed. And as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ كَانَ وَمَا لَمْ يَشَاءَ لَمْ يَكُنْ. Whatever Allah wills, it is, and whatever Allah does not will, it will not be. Some of you probably know that I was here at 6:45. I dropped my family off, and then I was informed by someone close to me that I had a catastrophe. I had to go all the way back to Brooklyn, New York. And so I'm here. My intention today, or this evening, is not to disgrace or belittle anyone, not to call anyone kafir, but if Allah and or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has called them kafir, then I will say they are kafir according to what Allah and His Messenger has said. My intention today is to send out two invitations to two groups. One, to the members of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, commonly known as the Sunni Muslims, and the other is to the people of Tasawwuf, the people of Sufism. The first invitation to the Ahl Sunnah, those of the Sunnah, is that we should spend more time in the contemplation and remembrance or zikr of Allah. We should spend more time making dua. We should spend more time fasting, especially on Mondays and Thursdays. We should give some type of renunciation to the worldly things and do not be overtaken by clothes and cars and husbands and wives and money and jewelry, but instead we should spend more time on those things that will bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and farther away from the fire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His glorious Quran, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the one who will teach them the book, which is the Quran, and the hikmah, which they falsely translate as wisdom, but all of the ulama say it means sunnah. He would teach them the Quran, the book, and the hikmah, which is the sunnah, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, and that He will make them grow, He will purify their souls. This is the invitation to the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that we should spend more time making tahajjud, we should spend less time gossiping, and we should spend more time being sensitive and caring and loving to one another. My invitation to the people of Sufism is that they should stick to these things, because many of them do these things already. But they should leave off those things which cannot be traced back to our beloved Prophet and his companions, alayhi salatu wa salam. They should continue in those things. But anything that is not documented or proven or made authentic by the Quran and the Sunnah, they should leave it off. That's my invitation to the two groups today. The reward of those invitations, as I mentioned earlier, will be being closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Jannah and farther away from His Nar. And as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith transmitted by Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him, he said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِ بِيَدِهِ, I swear by the one who has my soul in his hands, مَا تَرَقْتُكُمْ شَيْئًا, I have not left off anything. I have not left off anything. Meaning, and what I have been commanded to give to you, يُقَرِّبُكُمْ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ وَيُبَاعِدُكُمْ مِنَ النَّارِ إِلَّا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ, I have not left off anything except that it will bring you closer to the Jannah and make you far away from the fire, except that I have commanded you to do it. I have commanded you to do it. And I have not left off anything. وَمَا تَرَكْتُ شَيْئًا, I have not left off anything. يُبَاعِدُكُمْ إِلَى النَّارِ وَيُقَرِّبُكُمْ إِلَى النَّارِ وَيُبَاعِدُكُمْ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ إِلَّا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ, and I have not left off anything that will bring you closer to the fire and farther away from the hell except that I have forbade it. These are very profound words. That means that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not leave anything of his message out. And anyone who claims that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam had some secret knowledge that he gave to only a few people from the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're doing what Imam Malik said. We all know Imam Malik of the four great imams. He said that whoever says that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, whoever says, listen to the words of Imam Malik, whoever says that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam left off any of the message, or hear some of the message, or gave it to a select few, then they are claiming that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam failed in his delivery of the message. And then he recited the verse in the Quran, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَنْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمْ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا, this day I have perfected, completed my religion for you. I am pleased and I have chosen for you Islam as a deen. That means that after the Prophet's death, everything ceased. There is no more revelation, no more information, nothing. And it is complete and perfect. And anyone who brings anything into the religion, thinks that it is good, they have claimed that Muhammad fell short of his job. A'udhu billah. That he fell short on his job and he concealed some of the message and did not convey all of it. Now, before we begin, I'm hoping that all of you have received this particular piece of paper that I've compiled called, which I call Warning Signs of Bid'ah. The Warning Signs of Bid'ah, Religious Innovation. These are very important rules, brothers and sisters. Very, very important rules. The first, A, everything which opposes the sunnah of words or actions or beliefs, even if it is derived from ijtihad, and you can look at the bottom to find out what is ijtihad. If it opposes the sunnah, either by words or actions or beliefs, even if it's from ijtihad, even if it's from independent judgment, it's a bid'ah. And as we go along, inshallah, if Allah permits, if you don't, inna Allah ma'a as-sabirin, Allah is with the patient, if you don't walk out on me, we'll explain these things, inshallah. B, everything which is utilized to become closer to Allah, but Allah or the Prophet forbade it. Any act that a Muslim does, and he thinks or she thinks that they're becoming closer to Allah by it, but the Prophet, Allah or the Prophet forbade it, they made it forbidden, it's a bid'ah. C, See, everything that would be impossible to legislate except by means of a text, that is Quran or authentic Sunnah, or Tawqif, for which there is no text, Tawqif, for which there is no text, except from a companion, it is a bid'ah. Things connected to worship which are extracted from the customs of the disbelievers, it is a bid'ah, religious innovation. That which has been determined, as highly recommended, mustahab, some of us are familiar with this word, or mandub, something that has been determined as highly recommended to do by some scholars, especially these modern day scholars, and they have no evidence for the act that they're saying that it's okay to do. It's a bid'ah. F, every type of worship in which the modality, the how do you do it, is not described except by a weak or forged hadith, it is a bid'ah. G, excessiveness in worship, bid'ah. H, every type of worship that Allah has left unrestricted, and then people restrict it with some limitations by means of place, or time, or description, or number, or vice versa. Every type of worship that Allah has restricted, and the people make it unrestricted by means of place, time, description, or number, it is also a bid'ah. The general meaning of bid'ah is any and every new thing in religion, either addition or subtraction. That's the basic meaning of bid'ah. And it falls into two categories. And this is very, very important, brothers and sisters. This has to do with, this is a matter of life and death, literally. This is very, very important. There are two types of bid'ah. They only fall in two categories. One, al-bid'ah al-haqiqiyyah, and two, al-bid'ah al-idafiyyah. Al-bid'ah al-haqiqiyyah is that pure bid'ah. It has no evidence from Quran. It has no evidence from Sunnah. It has no evidence from the companions. It has no evidence from the tabi'un, the companions of the companions. It is pure, 100%, government inspected, grade A, 14 carat bid'ah. Bid'ah al-idafiyyah is a sunnah that's been done out of place, done in a wrong time, done at the wrong manner, or with the wrong manner, or with an increased or decreased number. That's bid'ah al-idafiyyah. Now, we'd like to begin, inshallah. According to the majority, or according to many of the people of Tasawwuf, which is the Arabic word for Sufism, because we know Sufism is English, they claim that there are a number, or each one of the groups has their own claim to the origin of the word Sufism. Sufi is an active participle. Sufi, someone who practices Sufism. Muslim is an active participle for someone who has submitted and they are in the state of Islam. Sunni is an active participle for a person who is practicing the Sunnah. Now, according to the people of Sufism, of Tasawwuf, they claim that the word, some of them, Sufism, has its origin in the word suf. Suf, meaning wool. Some of them also claim that the word Sufi is derived because of the people in al-saff al-muqaddam, or al-saff al-awwal, the first row. We line up a salat, the best row for the men is the first row. So some Sufi groups say that the word Sufi is derived from as-saf, the word sa'd, waw, fa. Sufi, saf. Saf al-awwal, the first row, because that's the closest to Allah, the closest row to Allah. But the active participle for someone who is in the first row is called Safi. If anyone knows Arabic, there's no way you can say Sufi. And the brother who is evidently Arabic is his language, he's shaking his head, yes. For someone to call themselves Sufi and connect it with Saf al-Awwal, they cannot call themselves Sufi, this is a mistake. They have to call themselves Safi, because they're in the first Saf. Some attributed to a Safwa, the purity of the creation of Allah. But this active participle for this word would be Safi. Safi, not Sufi. So this is also a mistake for those who try to attribute it to the pure creation of Allah, as Safwa. Then some others, they try to attribute it to an Arab tribe in early Islam called Sufa bin Bashr bin Ad Safawi. But this is also a mistake, because number one, many or most of the people of Islam in the early days of Islam didn't even know who these people were. The chain of transmission is very faulty and shaky, so they cannot attribute it to even that. Some says that it comes from the word Safwatul Kifah. Safwatul Kifah is a lock of hair on the nape of the neck. And you cannot take the word Sufi from this also. So the majority opinion among the Sufis themselves is that the word Sufism comes from the word Suf because of one of two things. The wool cloak. Suf means wool. The wool cloak that the Prophet allegedly wore, I'm saying allegedly wore, or the people in the second generation after the companions in Al-Basra, the city called Al-Basra, who were practicing asceticism. Yes, and Basra, the brother is saying, is Iraq. And inshallah, the brother is, I think he's saying, we should wait until everything is over. Now, before we say something, the key factor in what we're going to discuss in these short minutes, inshallah, is the difference between confusion, chaos, fitna, destruction, and maybe even damnation. Because if we have the basic knowledge of a thing and the basic understanding of something, we can avoid being placed in precarious situations if we have knowledge of something. According to the majority of the Sufis, and each one of them has their own tariqah, which we'll explain inshallah, the earliest or one of the first Sufis is Hasan al-Basri. Hasan al-Basri. Hasan al-Basri was a companion of the companions. He was a companion of the companions. He lived in the time of the companions, but he is known as a tabi'i, a companion of the companions. He was a very devout human being, very religious Muslim, and he tended to leave off or want to renounce the world. He tended to renounce the world. He didn't care that much about worldly things. But at the same time, Hasan al-Basri, radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, was an extremely knowledgeable man in Islam. And his beliefs were of the mainstream beliefs of Islam, just like Abdullah ibn Abbas, just like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, just like Aisha, just like Fatima, and his teacher was Ali, the fourth successor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the word Sufism or Tasawwuf was not known, and you can check this in any book by Muslims, Sufis or non-Muslims. The word Sufism was not known in the third generation, third century. It was not known. The word Sufism, Tasawwuf, Sufiyya, Sufi was unknown in the time of the Prophet, in the time of the companions of the Prophet, and the times of the companions of the companions of the Prophet. It was virtually unknown. You cannot find it in the Quran. You cannot find it in Hadith. You cannot even find it in a forged Hadith. And forged Hadiths are lies on the Prophet. You cannot even find it in a forged Hadith. It wasn't until after the 3rd century CE that the word Sufism came into being. And discussions were being made on this new thing, because it was unknown. Discussions were being made by people like Ahmed ibn Hanbal and Abu Sulaiman al-Darani and others, and also Abi Sufyan and al-Thawri. Now, there are some people who also, some Sufis, say that the word Sufi comes from, they were called the Ahl al-Suffa. Ahl al-Suffa. These were the people who gave in to something which we can call aestheticism or zuhd. And this is not a bad thing. Zuhd is not a bad thing. To not think so much about the world, to not want to accumulate so much of the world, and stay in the remembrance, the zikr of Allah. Because Allah mentions in the Quran, those who are near to Him, remember Allah much. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي اللَّهِ بِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ. It says that those people who are near to Allah, they are the ones who remember Allah standing, sitting, or lying in their sides. They deeply contemplate on Allah. So there's nothing wrong with this. So these people, and among them were Abu Huraira, Abu Dharr, and others. They used to remain in an area, in the Prophet's Masjid in Medina, close to the Prophet's house, because the Prophet's Masjid was very small then, and devote their entire lives to not eating a lot, to abstaining from all type of major and minor sins. They were a little bit different from the companions in general. They tried their best to abstain from even the halal for fear of falling into the haram, or feeling of becoming excessive in the halal. Very pious individuals. And this area was called the Sufa. The Sufa. And by the way, the word Sufi cannot be attributed to this, because an active participle for a person of the Ahl al-Sufa or Sufa would be another word. So they cannot claim that also. Now, these people used to stay up at night performing tahajjud, fasting regularly as we mentioned, doing all of the things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to do, and staying away from the things that He told us not to do. It was an elevated place. And you can go now to the Prophet's Masjid and you see the Sufis now sitting in this area, which they claim is the area of the Ahl al-Sufa. Now, as the time of the Sahaba started to pass, and then the time of the companions started to pass, and those people who gave themselves into aestheticism or zuhd started to pass also, those who were in the mainstream of Islam but were in this aestheticism, the Muslims fell into a period of which we can probably call introspection. And there were some Muslims who, in their trying to avoid the infighting, the fitna, the civil strife, because the Muslims now, after Uthman, things became real rough. And we read this history. And then after Ali, things became even rougher. And then Muawiyah. And all of us know this thing which caused the Shia, and all. This history is very, we don't like to talk about it, some of us. So there's a lot of infighting and dirty politics among the Muslims. And the Muslims were the rulers, brothers and sisters. The Muslims were the rulers. So these Muslims, who didn't want any part of this, they stayed away from these individuals. Decided to get away from quote-unquote civilization. And became recluse, became reclusive, went out into the woods, and began tending to their herds of animals and taking care of their crops. From these people, that is,